In John's Gospel, Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? How does he prove it? Well, we're going to spend some time in that gospel over the next few weeks here on this podcast as I play you some of the sermons I've given at my church on the topic. So let's dive into John now and see what he has to say. So my question for you as we open is, what would you do if you saw a man come back to life? What would you do if you saw a man come back to life? Well, as we carry on looking at John's gospel, we're going to pick up exactly where we were last week. This is straight after that. Lazarus has just been raised by Jesus. And now we see what the people do after they see a man come back to life. And we have two groups this evening. And both of those groups have two reactions. I don't know if you saw that as we went through. Two responses to what Jesus has just done. Two reactions to the resurrection and the life, as Jesus called himself last week. So the first response is from the Jews. You can see that in verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. As you work through John's gospel, there are many, many signs. And each time at the end of that, people believe in Jesus because of those signs. But that's not where John focuses us in this passage. John's focusing his attention, therefore directing our eyes, to the other response, which all starts in verse 46. But some of them, that's some of those Jews, went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Now, the Pharisees have had it in for Jesus for a while now, but at this point in history, they're not the group in power. So they form a coalition against Jesus with the other political group there in verse 47. That's the chief priests. They're very likely to be Sadducees. And normally these two, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, would be at each other's throats. But their response to Jesus is so strong that they're uniting against him. It sounds similar to what we have going on in our parliament at the moment, doesn't it? Two groups coming together to defeat that one person there. And we're let into their discussion here, aren't we? And in their discussion, we can see a number of things. The first is what they can't do. They can't disprove what Jesus has done. What are we accomplishing? They ask. See, Jesus' sign is irrefutable, isn't it? He's just raised a man back to life. They can't argue against that. They don't disagree that he did it. Did you notice that? So what is it then that makes them want to reject Jesus? Well, it's there in verse 48. If we let him, that's Jesus, go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. If the Jewish leaders were to let Jesus carry on, they reason they would lose their temple and their nation. Those are the two things that are giving these people power. If you remove those things, those chief priests and those religious leaders, they won't have any control over anybody. They're basically saying, Jesus is compelling, but we don't want that. But if we just think for a moment, what would they have gained if they accepted Jesus? Throughout the Bible, the temple is connected to the king. Connected to the anointed king. It's the building that King David wanted to build. It's the building that Solomon, King Solomon, wound up building. And throughout Jewish history, the hope that the temple pointed towards was that one day this long-promised king would come. One day this anointed Messiah would turn up. And when that happened, the security of the nation would be there. And all that has come with Jesus. But what do? They fear the Romans coming and taking it away from them. They massively miss the point. John's ironic in his gospel, and the irony goes up a notch with what the high priest, this chap called Caiaphas, says in verse 49. Caiaphas, the high priest that year, as we get told here, says, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." There's not a kind way of reading his opening there. He's basically saying, you don't know what you're talking about. Or you could say, you dimwits. Don't you realise it would be better if we were to just bump this Jesus guy off? Oh, does he say more than he realises? You see, in Caiaphas's mind, killing off Jesus is a great plan because it's going to prevent these things that the leaders are scared of from happening. He says it will be better for the priests if one man dies because it will prevent all of those problems that they're fearing. But as John points out right here, little does Caiaphas know that he is prophesying about what Jesus will actually bring about. That he would die for the Jewish nation and for the scattered people of God across the world. You see, Jesus would gather all of God's people back together through his death. So the irony is, as this Jewish group of leaders gather to protect themselves, they're inadvertently bringing about the gathering of all of God's people through Jesus. We saw last week Jesus say he's going to be glorified through Lazarus' death. Now we see how that's going to happen. And with that, Lazarus' life means Jesus' death. The Jewish leaders from that day on, they plot to take Jesus' life. Just catch the irony there again. We've just been shown that Jesus is more powerful than death, haven't we? Everyone's seen it. No one can deny it. So what do the religious leaders do? I know. Let's kill him. It's stupid, isn't it? On the face of it. But that's how we all act, isn't it? When we don't want something. It's compelling. I can see it, but I don't want that. The leaders choose to try to hold their power over following Jesus. So our question is, is there anything that makes us feel that way about Jesus? Is there anything that we know of in our own hearts that we're holding on to right now? Anything that we won't give up to follow Jesus? Is there anything you think is better than Jesus that you're just clinging on to? Because we can all be like these Jewish leaders, can't we? We can ignore the facts in front of us in order to keep hold of the things that we want. To keep hold of the status quo. So is there anything that you are desperately trying to hold on to? For the Jewish leaders, all those things they thought they could hold on to were actually taken from them shortly after. As the Romans stormed into Jerusalem, they trashed the temple and they decimated the nation. Let us not suffer the same fate as that. Let us not join them and say, he's compelling, but I don't want that. That's the reaction of the Jews to Jesus. We're going to turn to his followers now. And you'd expect there to be only one response, wouldn't you, from his followers? But John shows us once again there were two responses from Jesus' followers, or at least those who say they follow him. John begins this section by reminding us what's just happened. Chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. You remember that? And a dinner is being laid on for him by his followers. These people who've just seen what Jesus has done, or in one man's case, what Jesus had just done for him. We see Martha continuing to serve Jesus. It seems that's the thing she does. She's an expert host. And in Jesus' honour, she's carrying on doing that. We see Lazarus, the man who was laid out on a slab days before, reclining now at the table of the king. And we find Mary. What does she do? Well, verse 3. Then Mary took half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now we get told here, half a litre of nard is an expensive perfume. We can see from verse 5 that it was worth a year's wages for a day labourer. If you look down at the little A, you have 300 denarii there. If you were to take the minimum wage today, that's going to come out about £12,000 in today's money. So what do you think about that? Because for Mary, that is only part of what Jesus is worth. Her response to Jesus is to follow and give whatever she can for him, even if it's costly for her, because he is worth it. And notice as well where she pours it. She pours it over his feet. The least significant part of Jesus is worth so much to Mary that she's willing to give her best for it. Irony again, even the disciples won't stoop to wash each other's feet later on in John, will they? So do we think that much of Jesus? Well, one person who doesn't think Jesus is worth that much is Judas, isn't it? Do you notice that whenever the gospel writers mention him, they have to remind us that he is the one who betrayed Jesus? But he's someone who claims at this point to follow him. But he doesn't think Jesus is worth that much. In fact, he thinks he's just worth a few pieces of silver, doesn't he? Why wasn't his perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. What a waste of money, Judas exclaims. Jesus doesn't need that poured on him, let alone on his feet. What a complete waste. Judas's problem is that he loves money more than he loves Jesus. We're told here he has a regular habit, aren't we? He dips into the money bag. That's what he's in this for. But the problem for Judas is that money doesn't help anybody. Money is a means to an end, nothing more. And it's still the same today. That hasn't changed. In comparison to Jesus, money is nothing. Money can't love you. Money can't raise the dead. Money can't die for people. Money can't intercede for you before the Father. Money is a means to an end, so don't love it. Jesus, though, is an end in himself, so you can love him. He is the resurrection and the life. You can place your full, complete, total trust in that. So who do you associate more with? Mary or Judas? Well, as we leave John this evening, the stage is set for a showdown. A large crowd of the Jews have come and they join the story in verse 9. They've come to see Jesus and also to see Lazarus. This walking, talking, undeniable proof that Jesus is who he says he is, the resurrection and the life. And because that's the case, what do those chief priests, those really smart guys, decide they're going to do? Well, let's kill off Lazarus as well. Anything they think they can do to put a stop to this. So let's return to the question I asked at the start. What would you do if you saw a man come back to life? Or to ask the question slightly differently, what do we think when we see God's work? Are we like those Jewish leaders? Or are we like Judas? Does it make us jealous? Are we annoyed by it? Are we annoyed when we see another church, for example, going through good times, seeing many people come to faith? Do we ask ourselves, why them? Or are we like the Jewish believers? And are we like Mary? Do we celebrate and continue giving whatever we can to follow Jesus? It's a stark contrast, isn't it? Well, let's pray and we'll think about some more in our groups. Heavenly Father, we thank you for John's gospel. We thank you for the way he portrays these two groups. Father, we pray that you'd convict us where we need convicting. Father, we pray you'd encourage us where we need encouragement. And Father, we pray that you would enable us to love the Lord Jesus more and more. Amen. I hope you found that helpful and edifying. If you have any feedback or questions, feel free to reach out to me via email. The details are in the show notes. But until next time, let's keep praising God this week.